Gospels used to be called, or at least with Justin the Martyr, Gospels, Justin the Martyr called them Memories of Apostles. The name what we give Gospel, Good News, once referred to Memories of the Apostles. And which is true, we do not have every single account of what Jesus did in the Gospels. We don't know what he ate for breakfast, what he ate for dinner. We don't know what kind of sport he played. That didn't stuck in the memories. We don't know what I ate for 1983 breakfast on a Sunday morning. We don't remember those things. But we do remember very, very important events in our life. Like weddings, ordinations, final professions, someone passing away, someone being born. So in the same way, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are filled with memories that are quite significant. Memories that would change lives for the rest of the world. And today, we have one memory of Luke with Jesus. The memory of Jesus walking with the two disciples to a place called Emmaus. Now, Emmaus, some scholars say there are six different sites that are known as Emmaus. The most close possible site, Emmaus, is this. It's a place after the Jewish war with Rome, against Rome in the 66th century. AD 66. The little town, which is 4 miles from Jerusalem, was captured by the Romans. There was only a few Jewish people. And then there was 800 Roman soldiers were camping in that town. And everyone else left that town. And these few Jewish people, and around them, these 800 Roman soldiers lived. It's like every day they are reminded of their life as a failure. It's like a prison made by my enemies. And in that prison, I have to believe the Romans defeated Jewish people. That I am a failure. And there are 800 men came into this camp, reminds me of my life that I am a failure. So Emmaus in this story is an image, a town of failure, a disposition of failure. And then we have two disciples walking away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, as we know in the Bible, the presence of God. Two people walking away, and what are their emotions? Fear and sadness. Where are they walking to? They're walking to be imprisoned, to be failures. They are walking to the prison of failures. Sometimes we do get into failures in life. Some parents look at their children and say, I am a failure as a father. I am a failure as a mother. Sometimes we can look into a marriage and say, I am a failure. Sometimes I can look at the cancer that is eating my body and say, I am a failure. Sometimes I can look at my chronic pain. Sometimes I can look at my sickness that is not going away, or probably the chronic fatigue, and I can say to myself, I am a failure. And then with fear and sadness, everything around me reminds me of these 800 men, 800 things in my life that says to me, I am a failure, I am a failure. My overshadowing emotions are sad and fearfulness. I'm afraid. And I'm in the prison of failure. Sometimes don't we feel like that? And these two disciples, they felt like that. And I didn't know how Jewish people related to failure in life. First of all, the failure which comes in death. I didn't know because some of them believed in resurrection. But these two disciples, just like Jewish people, they didn't know how to deal with the death or failures. So Jesus walked with them. Jesus walked with them. Jesus explained to them the scripture. And in the light of his resurrection, they come back to hope. So for us, it is easy because we live in a time where Jesus is risen. I'll give you an example, Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa, in her book, Come Be My Light, she wrote this beautiful thing. Please pray specifically for me, that I may not spoil this work, which is Missionaries of Charity, and that our Lord may show himself, for there is such terrible darkness within me, as if everything is dead. This is Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Please pray for me because there is terrible darkness in my life as if everything is dead. It has been like this more or less from the time I started Missionaries of Charity. It has been like this more or less from the time I started Missionaries of Charity. From 1956 onwards, if she felt terrible darkness within her, how did she survive all these years? How did she survive to do this beautiful work she has done in Calcutta and in still continuing rest of the world? Why is she exalted as a blessed in the church? Why are people still hoping that she will get canonized? Her life was full of darkness. There is a time she says, in my prayer time, I cannot see God. I'll read this. 1956 she wrote, such a dead feeling when I pray. Repulsed, empty, no faith. As if God is not in the Blessed Sacrament. No zeal, no love. Saving souls has no attraction. Heaven means nothing to me. Then she writes, pray for me that I keep smiling at him in spite of everything. No love, no zeal. Saving souls, doing charity doesn't mean anything to me. No attraction. He is not there. I can't pray. Pray for me that I may keep smiling at him irrespective of everything. Why Mother Teresa could do that? Let's stop with Mother Teresa. Let's take Bishop Michael Putney, who passed away recently from Toowoomba Diocese. He was the Bishop of Toowoomba. Oh, Townsville. Sorry. He experienced in his homily, Archbishop Mark Coleridge says something. Archbishop Mark texted him from Jerusalem during Lent. And Michael Putney texted him back saying, I am in Gethsemane, I am getting ready. He faced his death. Of course, he must have prayed for healing, miraculous healing of his cancerous condition. But he survived his pain. Every day he knew he is dying, day by day he is dying. Even the whole diocese knew that Bishop Michael is slowly dying because his whole body, his paleness, he's getting weaker and weaker, thinner and thinner. The chemotherapy is getting into him. He knew he is dying. But he identified himself so with God. Jesus, he said, I am in Gethsemane. He must have felt, now I am on the cross. We have so many examples of saints. John of the Cross, he was chained, imprisoned by his own brothers in the community. But he survived. Now he is a saint. I know so many people sitting here are saints. You know that? As a priest, some of them I know. Terrible things happening in their life. Some of them even facing death. It's a matter when they're going to die. Some of them facing terrible tragedies in the family. So many saints sitting here. But they still cling on to that hymn. They still come. Sometimes they don't even see God in the Eucharist. Eucharist doesn't make any sense. Praise doesn't make any sense. But they still hold on to it. Why? And that is the power of resurrection. That is the power of resurrection. And that is why 2,000 years after, the church is still moving. This is the power of resurrection. We will not be able to get through this without him having risen. We will not be able to get through horrible pains and darkness or failures without him having risen, standing in front of light as a hope. This is the hope that helps us to go through every single pain. I am not preaching miraculous healing of conditions in life. I am not preaching magic change of deep depressions in life. I am preaching that God will walk with you. And the one thing he promises is that if I am with him in Gethsemane, he is also with me when I am on the cross. And what he promises, just like he was honored by the Father in resurrection, you will also be with me in the kingdom of God. Can we believe in eternity? And that is the light God promises us. Not quick fix. He wants to identify ourselves with in our darkness, in our deep pain. But like Mother Teresa, we have to hold on to this great hope that my God will transform me. The risen Lord will transform me. Eternal life, that is what he promises. A place where all our pain, all our death, all our sickness are washed away. Can we believe in an eternal life with him? The disciples of Emmaus given a new hope. Not a hope of Jesus is going to be with them again and doing miraculous wonders just like he did before his death. But a hope that if Jesus is risen, conquering the death, then with him, I can also conquer the passage of this world. Every single difficulty and suffering in this world makes sense to me when I think about resurrection. If there is no resurrection, every single pain in the world is actually a crucifixion, a dead end. I am a prisoner of failures. And there are so many things. 800 men standing around me reminds me of my imprisonment to failure. There can be 800 things in our lives reminds us that having been sick, chronically sick, having been sick with a terminal illness, have a terrible marriage, having struggles in your life, you constantly struggle with the depression and other pains in your life. But even in the midst of this, we have a hope birthed out of the life of Jesus that my God, who honored Jesus, brought hope back into life, will honor my life. I will sit with him enjoying in the eternal glory. No quick fix. We have to go through Gethsemane. We have to go through the cross. We have to feel completely isolated. But what Jesus promises,
He will walk with us. He will be there in our loneliness. What he promises is that our trust will not be at a risk, but our trust, Father, will honor our faith. And one of the best ways to encourage each other is coming together as people of hope to break open the word and break the bread. These are the two visible signs in the world. As people of hope, we encourage each other. There can be people sitting here with the pain and darkness. But in the midst of us, in the midst of all the pain, when we come together and break the bread, and break the word and break the bread, we encourage each other that we are going to be one with him. There is sense to our lives. There is sense in my death. There is a meaning to my sufferings. Because as people of hope, we come together, break open the word. We come together, break his body and drink his blood. It is a pledge. It is a pledge of life, eternal hope. Amen.